now turn to read God's Word. And our reading tonight is in the first book of Kings, the Old Testament, in the first book of Kings in chapter 3. First Kings in chapter 3. Let us read and hear God's Word. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. The woman said, "O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and the other son is the dead. And the other said, No, but the son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Amen, and may God add his blessing and again grant unto us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time a portion from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we're singing at verse 27. Speaking of the way in which the Lord corrects those his people when they stray and go away, as we'll be thinking of just in a moment in the life of Solomon. Psalm 89 at 27, I'll make him my firstborn more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him, and covenant fast shall stand. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure, and as the days of heaven, his throne shall stable be and sure. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break nor change what with my mouth I speak. Psalm 89 from 27 to 34, five stanzas. I'll make him my firstborn. I want us this evening to think of something we started on in the morning. I want us to think on this general theme of wisdom. And as soon as we think of that, and no doubt as I intimated where we were reading, we were thinking at once of Solomon and his wisdom, and the way in which is referred to and the request that comes there in verse 9 of the chapter we read. 1 Kings 3 and 9, Therefore, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Indeed, this morning we were thinking of wisdom in the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, the way in which there is there the pronouncement that that happiness that is eagerly and earnestly sought by so many today, but is so elusive, that very happiness is obtained as we seek to practice and to put into effect in our life that wisdom that is set before us there in Proverbs 3 and different places of Scripture itself. Wisdom. To follow the path and the directions of wisdom is, we're told there, the path and the course of pleasantness. To follow wisdom brings peace. Peace, first and foremost, because we know that all is well between the soul and God. only because of the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. But because of that peace and because of that fundamental transaction taking place, we're told there also that sleep is beneficial. It's not restless. It's not disturbed. There's nothing there haunting us as we lay our head to the pillow and sleeping beside us. All is well. That wisdom we spoke of this morning gives a quiet confidence in the midst of all of the troubles of life. There are certain troubles that we can anticipate and we see them coming. There are other troubles that totally surprise us. But whatever be the source of the trouble, we have the quiet confidence that as we follow the directions of wisdom, we will be kept safe and secure. We will not be tripped up, neither will we be ashamed over what we do. This wisdom is more valuable than rubies. It is more valuable than gold and of silver. It is likened to the tree of life because these are the blessings and the benefits that wisdom bestows. Life itself. But we saw also that there is that need for holding tight to the instructions of wisdom. It's not something that is gently grasped and can be easily pried loose from our hand or taken out of our life. The passage that we saw there tells us that this tree of life has to be grasped hold of passionately, tenaciously, held on to despite anything that will come to dislodge it from us. We're told there, even as we were reading tonight, also we heard the echo there of the way in which wisdom will lengthen our days, as it is our purpose to serve the Lord with our life. Wisdom. And so therefore, whenever we think of wisdom, the name of Solomon almost immediately comes before our mind because the two are often associated one with the other. And when we summarize there the teaching of wisdom we found this morning, we found that there has to be a determination to chase after wisdom, to get it, to find it. But it's not enough just simply to have it and to possess it. Because we saw there also this morning that's our second vital step. We've got to not only possess it, but we've also got to apply it. It has to be our counselor through all of the variations of life. It's a source of encouragement when we are down and despondent. It serves to warn us when danger threatens the vessel of life we're sailing in. It points us in the direction and the path we've got to take through all of the days of life, wherever that might lead us. We've got to take it as a companion in life, a very practical thing. Because if we only possess it and don't apply it, it remains as pure theory only. But we know that this wisdom is a very practical quality and a very practical thing. I've often used the illustration, repeating it now, of the person who's crag-fast up on Ben Nevis. They're climbing and they're in a difficult patch and they're a difficult climb or a different part of the rock and they don't know where to put their hands and their feet. They're frozen to the rock. And what is needed is somebody from the rescue team to go up beside them and to tell them where to put their hand and where to move their foot. And that helps them to get them through and to get out of and off the danger area. That's what wisdom is. A very practical help, especially in times of need. A very practical application in our lives. And so therefore I want us to look at Solomon as a ruler with this wisdom that is associated with him. But I want us to pick up on some of the dangers and some of the warnings that he gives to us today. Because just as we said there, not only have you got to go and find this wisdom, but there is also that need to apply it. So also we see in the life of Solomon, yes, he had wisdom, but he did not fully apply it. Let's go back to David, his father. David thought of building the house for God. He was encouraged to do so by Nathan the prophet. But when he brought it before the Lord refused him that privilege and gave him another responsibility. David was the one to provide the resources and to put everything in place with peace and all of these resources for his son to build the house. One of the great promises, of the Bible is there given for us in 2 Samuel 7. We looked at it just recently, of 12 through to verse 18, of the way in which David is promised that there would be a surviving lineage and line on the throne from his loins. And such was the enormity of what was spoken to him that he came in, and we read something which perhaps we read over and don't linger on enough, but it says, and David sat down. You don't sit down in the presence of God. But such was the enormity of what he was told that that's exactly what he did. John Newton, he was preaching on this text, and he was known to often compose some words of a hymn appropriate to the meditation and the text that he was taking. And he was preaching from this passage, 2 Samuel 7, and that promise that was given to David by the Lord. And it was out of that background that he composed the words to Amazing Grace. Because that's what it was for David. David held on to that promise. You can see it and its presence in his mind and his soul at different stages in his life. Right at the very end of his life in 1 Kings chapter 2, earlier on in this very chapter, chapter 2, he's almost coming to his deathbed. And there he is remembering that promise. He keeps on speaking about it here, even in verse 14 of the chapter we read. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. There were promises given to Solomon. But these promises were not open-ended promises. There were conditions attached. There were requirements set out for the enjoyment of these promises. And one of them we've got here in verse 14. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, constantly that is repeated for us. This need for Solomon to walk in the ways of the Lord. To keep his feet within the dictates and the paths which the Lord has set before his people. Now, being a king brought many demands and brought many distractions to any king, Solomon notwithstanding. And so it was vital for the king to keep a true path and to keep a steady hand. And so therefore, when you go way back into the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 17, and at the end of that chapter, Deuteronomy 17, from verse 14 and onwards, we are told a very significant and crucial instruction from God. He says to the people, he says, when you've got a king, then that king has to write down what I require of him, and particularly the dangers that come. And he's got to keep that book with him, and he's got to read it constantly, day after day, so that he's aware of the dangers and he knows what's required of him. And that's what Solomon had to do. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 17 rather, and you see there some of the things that are mentioned and highlighted, you can see the way in which these are the very things that came into Solomon's life and spoiled him. Let's think of a few of these things where he had wisdom, but he did not fully apply it. Let's think just of this very theme itself of wisdom. We were thinking of it this morning, and we were looking at the place where the way in which it can be obtained. Where is this wisdom found? We're told, and we said Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the start of true wisdom, to fear the Lord. And if we get that right, then other things spreading out from it will fall into place, may fall into place themselves. But if we don't get the center right, then nothing else will be right either. So Solomon, at the very start of his rule, asked what he was wanting as a king. All of the rich variety that was before him, what did he choose? He chose wisdom. Not only was he given wisdom, but he was given, because the Lord was pleased with that request, the Lord gave him many of the things that he did not ask for. And that wisdom that was given quickly was seen in effect when he was judging between these two mothers, one the mother of a dead child, the other the mother of a living child, and the way in which the wisdom of Solomon came out in the solution that he brought forward. And when you go further on from chapter 3 into chapter 4, we're told at chapter 4 verse 31, his fame was in all nations round about. There was something about the wisdom of Solomon that spread through other nations and other peoples. People came because of what they had heard. The Queen of Sheba traveled distance to simply hear and see what was said about this man Solomon. But then something happened. Then something happened in the use of wisdom with Solomon. Unless we are careful, the wonder and the awe of God's gifts to us and his blessings upon us may be lost. They lose their thrill. They become dull. They evaporate. We take things for granted. Perhaps that's the danger that came upon Solomon. Because Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And it was a book that he wrote towards the end of his life, summing up his life's achievements and the things that he did. He gathers together there the conclusions of his life. What he did, what he tried, what he experimented with. Right at the very beginning, he says this. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. He was going to test things and try things. He wanted to find out for himself what was good and what was evil. He wanted to try things himself to be the decider, the touchstone. He wanted himself to see what passed the test and what was acceptable and what was not. He was going to probe and pry and find out things. He was going to pursue knowledge. He was going to experiment. If he knew more, he would understand more. He would make sense more of life. The more research, the more discovery, the more understanding. The more complete his picture would be of life and of things about him. Perhaps that very thought in Solomon's life is the same that is found with people today. But so often we find that when we've solved one, another problem arises afterwards. And the further we go, we simply find that the boundaries just get further and longer. We keep on probing. We keep on searching. That's what Solomon was doing. But he never found. He never arrived. He was always traveling. What was the problem with Solomon? And what's the problem that we have today with that same approach to life, trying to find out and discover things for ourselves? The problem is there in the book of Ecclesiastes on practically every page we can go to. And the problem can be simply stated that God was left out of his thinking and out of his living. The fear of God no longer functioned in this man's life. We are told quite clearly in verse 9 of chapter 1, "This thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." That phrase occurs only in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it occurs 31 times in this book. And it sets for us the parameters of the experiment that Solomon was conducting. He was looking at things only under the sun, excluding God. What a lesson there is there for ourselves. We have the pursuit of knowledge. We try to understand what's going on round about us. But these things will not satisfy us in themselves. And what Solomon is telling us at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes is this: I've chased after these things. I've gone searching for understanding and for knowledge. I've used the wisdom that God has given me. But with a tear in my eye and with a pain in my heart, I haven't found out what satisfies in life. And so he brings his people, his readers, back to this. Fear the Lord. That's the start of wisdom that he discovered. He lost it along the way, but at the end he's coming back to it again. Fear the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Take his counsel and his take his wisdom and his counsel into your own life. We so often pursue knowledge. And it's good to have an inquisitive mind. It's good to ask the question, why? But we've always got to marry it and mix it and take on board with it this vital position of fearing the Lord. There has to be a spiritual change within us as we pursue knowledge, because people today, they press us for education. They press us for better education as if that's going to make for a better society. If we have no spiritual change in the pursuit of knowledge and the application of wisdom, we're only going to end up with more educated sinners. Wisdom, Solomon's lesson to us. Yes, fear God. Walk and trust in the Lord. That's what he's saying to us. I've tried to experiment. I've tried to live. I've tried to find the meaning of life under the sun. And there's nothing there that I can find that satisfies. And the experiment is repeated every Friday night and every Saturday night in the towns and cities of our land, when people try to find satisfaction, and they never do. Solomon's been there before him and gives us the conclusion that is repeated so often in our day. The trouble and the problem with wisdom then, as Solomon exercised it. But what else? He tells us also about his wealth. Solomon inherited a large empire, a huge domain. And to keep things together, he had to be very astute in his policies. And his foreign policy had two particular strands to its operation. He first of all was seeking to obtain friendly alliances with others round about him. And on the other hand, he had a formidable army. We read there at the beginning of chapter 3, the way in which he married Pharaoh's daughter. Well, that was part of his foreign policy, to bring Egypt in on his side. And when she came to be with him, she was given special honor. She was given special place. Again, if you go on later on in the book of Kings, this time, chapter 7, we're told there in verse 8, and his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of the like work. Solomon also made a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, life like unto his own. There he was, a foreign policy, friendly alliance, but he also had a formidable army. 40,000 horses, 12,000 horsemen, 1,400 chariots. Wealth was evident all round him. And yet remember what was written there in Deuteronomy. It's also repeated for us in Psalm 20. It is foolishness to trust in horses alone. That's what some people put their confidence in, their might and their resource. And that's the danger that Solomon had. He had wealth round about him. The visitors that came to him brought great gifts to him, gold and silver. Gold, we're told, was as common in the land where Solomon was, like pebbles on the shore. You name it, Solomon had it. Yet with all of these riches, was he content? He tells us, I made great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds, I made pools of water, and so he goes on. Great houses, swimming pools, the lot. I gathered me silver and gold, I got me men and singers to entertain me. I was great and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom remained with me. And yet the conclusion of all of that is vanity. All is vanity. It didn't satisfy him. It didn't satisfy him in the slightest. He turned from the Lord his God. He did not rely upon the Lord for the defense of the nation, for the peace of the nation, nor for contentment in himself. So the Lord raised two adversaries against him. If you go to chapter 11 of 1 Kings, you'll find there, we're told first of all that the Lord was angry with him because of what he did. And in two places there, we're told in verse 14 and verse 23, the way in which God raised up Solomon, God raised enemies against Solomon to bring him to realize the foolishness of what he was doing. It's a policy that does not work with him, and it will not work with us. As a nation ourselves, we have wealth, we have strength. We are remarkably similar to Solomon. But we also need wise counsel. We also need to lean upon the Lord our God. We need to look to him for our safety. We look to trust in him and have that priority in our life. And if we turn from the Lord, and if we abandon, as we are as a nation, the culture and the history that was once strong amongst us, what did the Lord do with Solomon? He raised up two enemies against him to bring him down and to teach him and to draw him back to himself. We don't know what God's strategy is. We don't know what God's plans are for us as a nation and as a people. But that is at least one device that we find the Lord using against that nation. We don't know what direction trouble may come against ourselves. We don't know how long the Christian church will survive amongst us. But the one thing that we do know is that the Lord will not leave us as we are. And he will do things to correct us and to draw us back to himself. Wealth and strength. Horses do not save a great people or a nation. We must trust in the Lord. And that applies on a personal level as it applies on a national level. Wisdom, wealth. What else do we find in the life of Solomon quickly? We find women. He had 700 wives and he had 300 concubines. And that, as we said, was part of his foreign policy. He obtained peace through marriages. But every one of these that he had and brought into his nation brought with them their baggage of idolatry and fatal beliefs. And when you go to the book of Nehemiah 13 and verse 26, you go right to the very end of the book of Nehemiah, you'll find there the judgment 500 years after the life of Solomon. The way in which he was deluded and weakened by these women that he took to be amongst him. We need a moral foundation for our society. Where is that going to be found? Not with political parties, not with social programs, not with financial packages or building plans. What we need is, again, that righteousness which exalts a nation. We need once again to have our feet established and to walk in God's way. When you look out on our society today, there are so many immoral practices and procedures. Relationships that are given approval by our nation and in our nation. And yet they are under the judgment of Scripture and of our God. How then, as a nation, do we hope to succeed and to continue if we are constantly going down that road and in that state? And what we need is a voice, a strident voice to be raised. For what God has set is the building blocks, the foundation and the standards of society again. That we would walk in the ways of the Lord and things that are underneath his judgment, particularly in the area of morality, would be said, would be described, would be set up as it truly is, and that we might have set before us the way that the Lord would have us walk and go in. Women. And just as we said there, they bring with them their bag and their baggage. So that takes us to the last thing in the life of Solomon. It takes us to worship. They took with them their idolatry of the old country, and it was all mixed together by Solomon in Israel. He didn't want to offend anyone in case they became hostile to him. Jerusalem was a who's who of all the latest idols of that day. They all had a stall, they all had a presence, they all had the support of Israel. And in doing that, Solomon crossed the line of God's patience. When you go to chapter 11 of 1 Kings and verse 9, we read these words. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. And because of that, we have told us later on in that chapter that the kingdom is going to be divided. But there is God's opinion set out clearly, because of the way in which he was importing and giving strength and support to all of these other faiths and beliefs coming in to Jerusalem. We ourselves have a Christian heritage. We were known as a Christian nation. And we have a requirement, as Paul tells us, to keep it pure and to pass it on to others. And we don't get people in by accommodating their beliefs and their practices. We state clearly and plainly, this is what we believe. This is what we've found to be the foundation and the building block of our society. This is what satisfies the soul of man and meets the need of that soul before God. It's an amazing, it's a satisfying, it's a perfect message, and it's a perfect gospel. We don't apply any force except the force of argument and the force of power of testimony of Christian witness. But we need again to be more strident and upfront as we speak about our Christian heritage. It's been eroded and it's been nibbled away at the edges. Things are coming in and being sanctioned and approved. And all the while there is a diluting, and all the while there is a whittling away of the one thing that we once knew was strength of our nation, the one thing that was for the good of our society, the one thing that was once the glory of our land, a Christian nation, the worship of God, and see how it has been eclipsed and is in decline. We have that today happening. We see it in the life of Solomon. We need to take the lessons that he gives us, the things that we've mentioned, we've brought out in our meditation, but particularly coming back to what we said at the beginning. He had wisdom, but what he needed to do was apply it. We need to seek that wisdom from the Lord, but not just simply to possess it. We also need to apply it in our life, that those things which have been eroded and eclipsed and sidelined, that these very things again be established front and center with us as a nation and a people. Solomon's life, so long ago, but so relevant as a warning to us as a people and as a nation today. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we have received great things from thine hand, and the weight of obligation is felt by us, and the responsibility to protect those things which we found to be precious to our own soul, and to pass them on to generations yet to come. Grant to us, Lord, the strength so to speak, the wisdom to live. Grant blessing, Lord, upon the endeavours of thy people. And we pray that there will be raised up here and there amongst us a light in a dark place, speaking and witnessing to thyself. O Lord our God, may thy blessing rest upon our land and upon thy church and thy presence amongst us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and the verse 3. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Psalm 37, 3 through 7, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.